Father, in the name of Jesus, as we get into your word, I ask you to give us revelation and wisdom, knowledge from your word, that we may this afternoon learn who we really are as sons and daughters of God and what we can do in the name of Jesus. I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just amazing the technology that God has opened to our understanding, not only in the physical, tangible world, but in the spirit world. Now, that's where he's really begun to open our understanding in the spirit world. We are learning more and more about what belongs to us as children of God. So anyway, I'm going to start today, and I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus has given us something here that I don't think we understand what we have. Now, he told us this twice in Matthew 16, 19 and Matthew 18, 18. He made these same statements. We read this, but if you're not tuned in to the Lord and you've never prayed over this for this revelation and wisdom, you can read this and it'll be so powerful, you just pass over and you say, well, I don't understand that. And that's usually what happens. But let's look and see what it says. And I will give unto you, and I will give unto thee, or you, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Just think. Meditate on that a minute. He's going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Now then, you know, I give the keys to this church to very few people. There's very few men and women have a key to this church. Why do I only give the key just to this little dinky place? Why do I only give the keys to a few people? Because I can control it. When I know who's got the key, I can trust those people, and I can assure you, unless I think I can trust you, if you come and tell me you want a set of keys to the church, first reason I want to know why. What do you need in here for? And then if your reason is good enough, and I feel like you're a real son or daughter of God, I have no problem giving you a set of keys to the church. But the keys to this church is nothing compared to the keys of the kingdom. You got a key to the kingdom of God. Everything, once you open the door with your key to the kingdom, when you open the door to come in this church, what can you get once you come inside the door? Anything. I mean, if I sold these CDs and DVDs and you had a key and you come in, what would be available to you? Everything. Everything in this building would be available to you. Well, we don't have much in here that anybody would want. And if somebody was going to come steal something, I would love for them to steal a bunch of CDs and DVDs. I'd like for them to listen to them. Because if you steal the CDs and DVDs, which I give away anyway, I don't sell them, never have, never will. If you listen to them, I get letters back all the time from people all over the world how these CDs and DVDs have changed their life forever. How they're never the same. Because I teach what I'm teaching you today. We have been given the keys of the kingdom. Once you get the key to the kingdom of heaven, and technically speaking, what do you think is the first part of the key that you got to have to get into the kingdom of heaven? Okay, you got to have the book. You got to study the book. Once you study the book, then what's the next thing you got to do?
Believe.
You got to believe. And the next thing you got to do in believing, you got to make Jesus Lord of your life, right? Once you believe that Jesus is your Lord, then he gives you a key to the kingdom. And look what he says. And he says there, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Did he give you any limitations? Isn't that awesome? That once we have the key to the kingdom, and just think, we go around begging for stuff all the time. And what's the king tell you? I give you the keys, honey. I give you the keys. Why? What do you need? What's wrong, Scott? I mean, just use the key. Isn't that amazing? We have the key to the kingdom of heaven. And we don't even know what it is. Just think of one of the keys. I have one of those keys that God has given to me that's grown so big over the years. And guess what that key is? The knowledge to healing. That's one of the keys that God's given me. And as I have studied and sought Him out in His Word, that key has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And it has allowed me to walk in divine health. It has allowed me to teach the principles of the kingdom to many men and women and see them repent of their sins. In fact, yesterday at the healing school, a man brought his sister from California to be prayed for cancer. I said, "Why did you bring her?" He said, "Because last month was the first time I'd ever been here. I brought my sister last month, and when I brought her, she had, I forget what it was, she had, and fibromyalgia." And he said, "The minute she repented of her sins and you laid hands on her, prayed her, she walked out of this place. She has never had another symptom since last month." He said, "So." He said, "That's why I brought my sister from California, because I want her healed." In other words, he sees results. And not just by somebody that he heard about, his family. And so, you know, that's the only reason a person would spend money to take an airplane ticket to fly from California to Dallas, Texas, and then have their brother bring them out here on Saturday to a healing school, is because they believe with all their heart Jesus shows up in this place. See, he's given me the key. He's given all of us, not just Thurman Scrivener, he's given us the keys of the kingdom. Now, what are we going to do with these keys? You know what we do with them? The same thing I do with some of mine. Now, let me show you something here. I hadn't thought about this. But here's just a little bunch of keys that over the, not many, probably 10 or 12. There's probably two or three of these keys on this ring that I've used in the last 2 years. The rest of them, I have almost forgotten where they go. Now, why? Because I don't use those doors anymore. In fact, I'd have to really get down and think, where do all these keys go? There's some lock somewhere. In fact, here a while back, I was somewhere at one of my places where I have locked up, and I thought, now what in the world did I do with the key? So I got this bunch of keys out, and then I got this bunch of keys out. And I began to look at a key that looked like the lock. And about 20 minutes later, I finally found a key that would open that lock. Now, why did it take me so long to get there? I don't use it very often. Now, what's wrong with that? Do we use the keys very often? Do we? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, do we? I mean, the keys to healing, you know, I use those keys every day. I mean, I teach those. I talk about those. That key, I mean, I keep that key, it's bright and shiny. It don't ever get rusty. It's bright and shiny. The Lord has revealed to me so many things about healing. I can quote, just like when we was in Hobbs the other day, for 3 hours, I'm teaching the Word of God, and the guy back there beside Dave, and I'm just telling you, I don't even have any notes with me that day or nothing. I said, "Dave, bring up this scripture," and we'd bring it up and we'd read it. And finally the guy asked Dave, he said, "Dave, does that guy ever use any notes?" Dave said, "Nearly never." "Why do I not need any notes about healing?" "It's in my heart. It's in my heart. I use that key. I keep it shiny all the time. I study it. I read it. But now all the keys of the kingdom belong to you and me." Now, what if we spend too much time watching television? What if we don't spend any time in God's Word? What if we just don't really know who our King is? Then whenever the enemy comes by to do something to you, you got a problem. He's going to make you sick. I mean, just like I told yesterday in the healing school, I said, I started to get out of the shower the day before. On the morning, I got up that morning, thought I'll take a shower, and I took a shower, and I'm drying off, you know, all this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden I did a little twist, and a little pain hit me right here in the side. I said, "Oh, you devil of hell, you." "No, no, 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 no." I said, "No, I ain't going there with you." I said, "I know who you are. I know you're going to try to creep in around the back door." I said, "I've got every sin repented of. I'm not going to give you no opportunity." I said, "Jesus clearly told me in His Word, submit myself to Him," which I have done. "And now then," He says, "I can resist you and you'll flee from me." So I said, "Get out in the name of Jesus." Now, you know, the average person would see that and say, "You know, this guy's crazy." No, this guy ain't crazy. He's learned how the principles of the kingdom work. He's learned there's an invisible host of demons out here that I can't see, that the Word of God tells me they're here, and they're here to attack me and kill me. They're here. So I know those guys are here because I've studied about them in God's Word. Well, I continued drying off and everything, and I stepped out of the tub, you know, and I started to reach over to get some clothes, and I was going to put some clothes on, and I raised my foot, and, you know, it did it again. I just stopped, put my britches back down on the floor, and I said, "Look, devil, I ain't going to talk to you no more." I said, "This is my last time with you." I said, "What do you not understand?" I said, "Get out in the name of Jesus." Sometimes you have to get violent with him, you know it? You quote the Word. But look, Scripture is like Luke 10, 19, and 20. "Now get out. Leave this property. I'm not going to put up with you in the name of Jesus. I've been given the keys of the kingdom, and nothing shall hurt me. Whatever I bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. I've been given the keys of the kingdom." I got the keys, all of them. You have too. And so I drove him off. Never has been back anymore. No more. But see, you know what the devil's waiting to do? You get 71 years old and you're showering and you're doing a little and you get a little, he's looking, he's sitting on your shoulder saying, "Do you feel that?" "Yeah, I felt that." "What do you think's wrong with you? You think you're getting old and wore out and you're falling, your back's fixing to go out?" You know, that's what he does. He does it well too, doesn't he? And many of us listen to the beast. We listen to him instead of listening to the Word of God, which he has given to you and me, the keys of the kingdom. Not just one or two of them. All of them belong to us. And if we go around begging and pleading, or then we get a little twitch like this, and then we yield to it, and it gets worse, and before you get out of the tub, you can't walk. And he says, "See, you're getting worse. You're going to have to go to the doctor." And you're walking like this, and your wife says, "What's wrong?" I said, "Oh, man, honey, you're going to have to help me. I got this bad back trouble today." She said, "Well, let me take you to the doctor." "Okay, fine, I need to go." And first thing you know, we're down to the doctor's office. And we had the keys of the kingdom. We didn't use them. We didn't use them. So the enemy wound up defeating us. We listened to the enemy instead of God's Word. Whew, isn't that something? "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now let's go to Matthew 18:18, and let's see what he says in Matthew 18:18. Just a couple of chapters later, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Verse 19. And then look at this awesome promise that follows Matthew 18:18. "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now see, isn't that an awesome key? I mean, two of us, we've been given the keys. Any husband and wife, is that true? Any husband and wife, or any wife and daughter, any daddy and sons? I mean, he didn't say you had to be big, did he, Scott? If two of you agree, you know, I think about how the promises that God has given us and the things we have and how we miss it. And I've told this story before. It is so good. I thought about it this morning. It's my little granddaughter, the littlest one, or not the littlest one. The littlest one's only a year old. She's not running yet, but she's walking, running, but she's not riding a bicycle yet. But the second one, she was out this morning with her daddy, my son, and she was trying to learn how to ride a bicycle without training wheels. They took the training wheels off. Well, she had one little encounter there, you know, scratched her up a little bit, but she was okay. She got up, and Tim put her back on it. She didn't want to at first, but he patted her on the backside and said, "Honey, you can ride it, get on." So she did, and so a while ago, I looked out there just before church, and man, she's 90 miles an hour, going all over the place. I thought, you know, exercise on a new project, you get good at it, don't you? But I thought about the other day when Preston, my grandson, which is about five, he was out there riding his bicycle, and Caitlin, my oldest granddaughter, was all out there riding their bikes. And, of course, you know how boys are. They get kind of wild sometimes, don't they? Yeah, they do. They get wild. Sometimes girls get wild, too, on bicycles. But he was a little wild, and he come sliding around a corner here somewhere, and the wheel slipped out from under him on the gravel, and he fell over and jabbed the handlebar in his chest. Well, it hurt. And so I just happened to be sitting here in my office, and all of a sudden it's like the Lord prompted me and said, go out and take a break. I thought, well, okay, I guess I do need to walk around. So I get up and walk out of my office, walk up the front door and open the door. And as I look out, there goes Preston and Caitlin across there. And he's just crying. Oh, he's screaming. He's hurting. I thought, okay, Lord, now I know why you prompted me to leave my office. You have a plan here. So I walked out there and I said, son, what's wrong with you? Oh, granddaddy, he said, I turned a hot bicycle over and the handlebar hit me in the chest and it hurt so bad. I said, Jesus, he bore your pain, son. He don't want you to be in pain. He sent your granddaddy to take care of it for him. So I laid my hand on his chest, laid my hand on his back. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, and according to John 14:13-14, you said I could ask anything. I'm asking you to take this pain away from my grandson's chest and make him perfect right now in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I said, now, Preston, you feel good. He said, granddaddy, it don't hurt no more. I said, get on your bike and ride and have a good time. And so he rode off. Now, that's another key to the kingdom. Look at this wonderful key in John 14. I want Dave to go from there. In fact, let's look at, before he leaves there, look at verse 19. What kind of a key is that? Is that a good one? Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree, so you and Kim should be able to get anything that you need from God. Right, Scott? Yeah, he didn't put a limitations on it, did he? As long as you don't ask for something stupid. You know, that's all, you know. As long as you don't ask for something stupid, as long as you ask for something that's within his will, and as long as, in other words, if you go out and say, Scott said, well, I need a new $1 million car. No, Scott don't need no new $1 million car. He's got one, and it does a good job, and you don't need a $1 million one, do you, Scott? No, and you ain't going to ask for no $1 million one because you're not that dumb. You know, but God has put limitations on what we can ask for, but as long as we ask things that are within his will, things we need, well, he'll answer your prayer every time. But is that an awesome key? Isn't that a wonderful key to have? And he gave that to you free, didn't he? I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Well, let's go to that John 14:13-14. And let's look at that, and let's see what John 14:13 says. And Jesus says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name. What kind of limitation did he give me there? Is that another wonderful key? Whatsoever I shall ask in his name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. Now, what kind of a key to the kingdom is that? Is that an awesome one? Well, now, why don't we as a church use these kind of keys more often? I mean, when something happens to us, why do the first thing we do is start crying and saying, oh, where is me, God? What's wrong? What did I do? That's like this man. I think about this man that I know down close to Houston. This guy, God told him specifically this morning to do something. And when he went out, he was going to do it. I mean, he's on the way, and he runs into another preacher. And the preacher said, his name is not John, but I'll call him John. He said, John, let's you and me go horseback riding this morning. He said, oh, I ain't got time. I said, the Lord told me to do something. I got to do it right now. He said, oh, the Lord's not in that big a hurry. You can do that this afternoon. He said, let's go for a horseback ride. He said, no, I need to go do this right now. He said, no, you don't need to do it. Let's go ride horses. You can do that this afternoon. So he said, okay. I know I'm supposed to do this right now. Now see, even another preacher or prophet of God, sometimes you got to be careful. There's examples in the Word of God when a prophet lied to a prophet and it cost that prophet his life. So you have to be very careful. If God sends you to do something, who are you supposed to obey? God, not nobody else. But this man of God, he got up on his horse. The minute he got on his gentle horse and pulled up the rein, the horse reared up, fell over backwards, and fell on him, broke both legs, both bones right there in that leg. He knew he had been disobedient. He knew he had not done what God told him to do. So God reared that horse up. He slid off the back, and he fell and broke his leg. But he immediately repented and said, God, I will go do it. And he got up and he took the bones and he put them back together. And he said, now the Lord said in his word that no obedient son of God will ever have a broken bone. Now this other preacher saw both bones sticking out the side of his leg under the skin. Didn't pierce the skin. But he watched him take those bones and put them back together and put one on top of the other. And then he got up and said, I ain't got a broke leg. Boy, you talk about a gutsy man. Woo! But a few days later, he was preaching in a church somewhere, and this pastor kept telling everybody that John broke his leg. And one of the guys stood up out there. He's standing up for a preaching, and he said, "Boy, you understand you broke your leg into both bones." He said, "Nope. A holy man of God will never have a broken bone." He said, "You think a man that's got a broken leg could do that?" And they said, "Absolutely not." He said, "Ain't nothing wrong with my leg." Now, that's what I call real faith. You know that? Well, a couple of months later, this old guy was the same age I am, and at that time he'd been a Vietnam vet. He'd been to Vietnam. He had been a medic, and so he'd seen a lot of death and destruction in Vietnam. About 3 months later, his leg got to hurting him so bad that he looked down and he knew his leg had gangrene. It's over. So he went out and he said, he had a motorcycle there, and even one of the old kind had a Kickstarter on it. He got up and he said, "God, you said in your word, you would never allow me to be tested beyond what I can bear." Did God make that promise? Now see, most of us don't want to go this far, do we? Oh, we don't like it when God puts us to the test. But he said, "You promised you'd never test me beyond what I could bear." But he said, "Lord, today I got to have some help from you. I can't go no further." He said, "Either kill me." He said, "The pain is so excruciating, but I've stood on your word with no doubt in my heart." And he gets on that motorcycle, turns it on, and kickstarts it with a broken leg. The one's got gangrene. He starts riding down the road, down close to Houston. He's come riding along there, and all of a sudden he saw a guy standing on, a little bitty guy, standing on the side of the road. And he heard a voice say, "Pick him up." He said, "No, I don't pick up nobody, especially not on a bike." So he goes by him, and the voice said, "Pick him up." He turned around, drove back up, and said, "Where are you going?" The guy said, "I'm going to a certain place." He said, "Well, you have to go down here a couple of miles, and then you have to turn to the right and go back up in there, and that's how you get to where you're going." He said, "Get on, I'll take you down to the intersection." "Okay." So he said, the guy jumped on his motorcycle with him, and he said, "I took off," and said, "When I took off and pulled down the road, I thought, he didn't get on." He said, "I looked back there, and he's back there." But he said, "I couldn't feel any weight at all." He said, "I thought, what is wrong with this guy?" So I had to drive down the road about a couple miles, whatever it was, and I come to that intersection and said, the intersection's wide open. You know, one road runs into another, no signs, no trees, no nothing down there in Houston. He said, I stopped on the side road and told him, I said, "This is where you got to get off. There's where you go that way to get to where you want to go. I'm going this way." He said, "Okay." So the guy got off. He said, "By the way," when he got off the motorcycle, he said, "By the way, the Lord said to tell you, your leg is healed." And it didn't register. So he just cranks his motorcycle up, and then it hit him. "My leg is healed." He stopped in the middle of the road, turned around, and ain't nobody back there. Where he let that guy off, he ain't there. He reached down, grabbed hold of his bitchy leg, and pulled that up, and that's the most beautiful leg you ever saw in your life. No gangrene, nothing, and solid as a rock, and ain't no pain. He was completely, totally, instantly healed. Somebody says, "Why does God do things like that?" I don't know. He's the boss, not me. I don't like to be tested like that. Do you?
No.
But he tested him like that. What do you think that did to that man's faith? That brought him to a new level of faith. I mean, boy, you talk about a man of faith today. When he prays for you and you turn around and say, "I hope I'm healed," he said, "Forget it. You ain't healed. You don't believe God." Boy, he's tough on you. He's really tough on you. But how can he be so strong in faith? He walked it out. He saw it happen. He knew he was on his technically deathbed. He couldn't go no further. "Once you get gangrene," he said, I was a vet. I mean, a guy in war, in the Vietnam War. And he said, "When you saw a leg like mine, there ain't no doctor in the world can heal that. There's only one thing to do, and that's come way up here and cut it off. It can't be healed." But he said, "God healed my leg that day and made it perfect." Wow. That guy. I wish I could even think of his name. I really can't even think of his name. But he had locked in that day to part of the keys of the kingdom. He knew what was rightfully his. And this wonderful scripture, this key right here to the kingdom. John 14:13 and 14. if we could lock those keys into our heart, walk in obedience to His Word, and then pray and believe it's done and say, thank you, God, you made me the promise. It's done. No doubt in my heart. Just walk off and say, it's done. It cannot fail because you made me the promise. And a week later, a month later, or you could be like that precious little lady that came to spoke in our church here a few years ago. That little lady, she had, when she was 53 years old, she had had 13 surgeries in her life. And now she's got terminal cancer at 53. And they said there's no hope for her. If they give her one more surgery, she can live 6 more months. Outside of that, she's got about 2 months or 3 months max to live. And she said, if that's all I got, I'm just going to go home and die. But then some little crazy preacher come by, like me, that believes in healing, and told her, Miss Emily, her name's Miss Emily Dotson, said, Miss Emily, you don't have to die at 53. You can live to be an old woman if you want to. Jesus has given you the keys of the kingdom. See, she was raised in a Baptist church. She didn't know she had the keys. A lot of us raised in any kind of church don't know we got the keys. He began to tell her the promises of some of the keys. And she began to use those keys and claim those and begin to stand on those. And then her little Baptist friends would come by and see her. And they said, Miss Emily, how are you doing? She said, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm going to run and play again. And they'd leave. And as they'd leave, they'd walk along. They'd say, you know, poor Miss Emily, she's lost her mind. You know, she just don't understand. She's only got a little while left to live. Who was it that didn't understand? They didn't understand. They thought she didn't understand. But she got a hold of the keys. She's putting them in the lock and she's turning them. She's quoting the Word of God. That little lady come out of that thing. It took her almost a year to beat that. Almost a year. But with no doctors. Little Miss Emily Dawson, when she was 53 years old, she came through that thing completely, totally healed. And when she preached for us a few years ago, I think she was 75. When she preached for us, hadn't been sick anymore since she was 53. Had learned the keys and got a hold of them. And boy, you talk about praying the prayer of faith for you. That little woman, we had her out at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. She preached from 2:30 till 4 or 4:30, something like that. And then she prayed for people until 10:30 that night. 75 years old. Hey, that's a woman. You know that? This little woman had learned who she was. She'd learned about these keys, and she learned how to use them. When you stop and think about that key right there, as an obedient child of God, what can you get from God with just that one key? Isn't that amazing what's available? If you just know that one key. But He didn't just give you one key. Did you notice He said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They're yours. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gives you no limitations just to be an obedient son or daughter of God. That's all you've got to do. Now then, a lot of people will say, well, how in the world do you make this come to pass? I'm going to show you. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 8, and I want you to see how you make this come to pass. Romans 10, 8 and 9. Now this is the secret to making every key work. Without this secret, no key will work. But if you get a hold of this key, but what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. Where is that power? In your heart. How do you get the Word of God in your heart? Study it. That's absolutely right. You study. You read. You read it aloud over and over and over. And it goes from here to here. And you get it in your heart. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. The word of God is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, now that's the way to get saved. Now that word right there, that last word that says saved, it's that word right there, sozo, S-O-Z-O, right under the red cross. Then that word sozo means all those things, saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. So that is another one of the major keys that you got to get a hold of. You release your faith with your mouth and your heart. Now, if you've got the Word of God hidden in your heart, it'll come out of your mouth. And then when it becomes a revelation to you, in other words, if I ask you this question, do you really believe you're saved? What should be your declaration? I hope so, maybe. What should it be?
Absolutely,
I am saved. Praise God. Why are you saved?
Because I believe in the Lord Jesus as my Savior and my healer and my provider.
Woo! See, that woman's got not only one of the keys, she's got a whole pocket full of keys. You know, but that's what you need. When you believe Jesus is your Savior, somebody says, well, and you have no idea how many men in business that when we get through with business, I ask them the question, are you a child of God? Yeah. Do you go to church? Some. What makes you think you're going to get to heaven? Well, I've been a good guy. I never beat my wife. I work hard, provide for my children. Is any of those answers right? No. They're all wrong. They can work hard all they want to, can't they, Alan? Ain't nothing going to get them to heaven except one thing. That's the blood of Jesus, right?
Amen.
Yeah, if they say, I believe, just like Rosemary said a while ago, He's my Savior. I believe in Him. I'm washed in the blood. If you're washed in the blood and you know you're washed in the blood, then your confession will be, I know He died on that cross for me. It's become a personal thing. So since He died for me and rose for me the third day, I am saved. Now then, when I get a hold of the fact, that's one of the keys. Now then, if I find out the word sozo has many keys attached to it, it's not only saved, but it's healed. Praise God. Then I'm healed. Then Lord, I repent of all sins. Lord, if something happens to me, I'd repent. Lord, I don't know what I might have done, but You tell me and I will repent. Just like the psalmist says, You show me what I've done, I will repent. And when I repent, I now know I'm healed in the name of Jesus. So when you get a hold of that, you say, I am healed. That's just like when I knew those scriptures so well years ago in 2001 when my little granddaughter lay there when they said she could not live. And of course, you know, if you think that was an awesome testimony about Caitlin, I'll just tell you about little Kelly. Some of you may have not heard about her. She was 6 years old. She was in that same car. And her little head was all ripped open and tore back. And they said, if she lives, she'll have brain damage. And and her little pelvis were crushed for the seat belt. When they had a head-on collision at 70 miles an hour, it crushed her pelvis. Now then, I knew the keys, and I took this key in John 16, 23, and 24. I want to take you from here, for this confession is the way we get this done. I want to take you to another one of the keys, John 16, 23, and 24, and I want you to see this wonderful key. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Jesus is talking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. Is the way you pray important?
Amen.
You don't just say, oh God, will you do this for me? No. I mean, there might be some other devil listening. And he might say, oh, Thurman's praying God. He didn't say, what God? So maybe Allah God wants to answer his prayer. So I'll just kill him. That's not what I want. So I have learned to be very specific. If the Word of God says something, if you shall ask the Father in my name, so Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I need you to fix little Kelly. I want you to redo her head. I want you to repair her brain. I don't want any brain damage whatsoever. I want that little head to grow back perfect. And I'm asking you to put those little pelvics back together that the doctor says is going to take 2.5 to 3 months before she can even stand with a walker. Then she's going to have to learn to walk all over again. I'm going to ask you to do such a mighty miracle of healing on little Kelly that everybody that sees her, everybody in this hospital will have to know that you showed up so that you will be glorified. I don't want her to walk in 2.5 to 3 months like the world says she might, because if she starts walking in 2.5 or 3 months, that's normal. I don't want nothing normal. I want supernatural. So the world will have to know that you did it.
Amen.
Now, is that what he said I could do with that key?
Yes.
Well, everybody there, even the Christian friends of mine, kind of thought I'd lost it. Poor Thurman. You know, you just stepped out. You just make a fool of yourself. You know that? Praise God. I can't think of anything better I'd rather do than make a fool out of myself for Jesus. Can you? So, as I walked away from there, I said, I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to see my King, Jesus, do the most awesome miracle on this little girl you've ever seen. 1 week later, Kelly was out of ICU in 1 week. In one more week, she's walking with a walker out of the hospital. And 3 days later, she's thrown away the walker and she's running and playing like any six-year-old ever before. Now, who showed up for me? Oh, just a coincidence, I know. You know, she just accidentally got well. You don't believe that either, huh? No, nobody else believed that either. And her doctor sure didn't believe that. I mean, he called Ms. Ringstaff back in and said, I have been a doctor a long time, and I've seen a lot of children with crushed pelvics in car wrecks, but I ain't never seen one walk and run and play in 2.5 weeks. Never. He said, I have one explanation for this. It's God. Amen. Now see? Are those keys available to all of us or only to me? They're available to every one of us. He didn't put Thurman Scrivener's name in there, did he, Alan? He put our name in there, didn't he? And that's the beautiful part about God. When you become a child of God, He gives you the keys of the kingdom. Isn't it wonderful to learn that you can release the keys with your mouth? So you can confess, I am saved. That's how you got saved. I believe with my mouth. I confess with my mouth and I believe with my heart that Jesus died for me and He arose again on the third day for me. So when you do that personally, you get saved. Now, what if you've never done that? What if you've never said, well, I never confessed that. Well, let me tell you, you better do it. If you've never done it, you better do it. Because if you're not willing to confess Jesus as your Lord, you're not saved. You don't get saved by just thinking. He says you got to confess. And the same way, when you bring these other miracles in, it's absolutely amazing what you can do. Now then, I want us to go to a place for the last few minutes here. I want to show you that we have an enemy here, and I want to show you what Jesus done to this enemy. And most of us, it took me years. Maybe I'm just a slow learner. I don't know. But Colossians 2:14. I want us to go to Colossians 2:14 and 15, and I want you to see what the King did for us. Colossians 2:14 and 15. And Colossians 2:14 says, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, first of all, let me ask you, what in the world is He talking about? If He says He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, what is that that God is talking about? No, He's not talking about the law. What was against us? Our sins. Our sins was written down. In other words, every time you sin, that's against you. Is that right? Yeah. Every time you sin somewhere, you open a door to the devil. In other words, the devil has no legal claim to you all through this whole thing until you sin. When you sin, then you break God's law. I mean, that's just like if you're driving down the road. We got an executive department out here we call the highway department. You're driving down the road at 60 miles an hour out there on that highway. It's on 630, on 35W. The speed limit is 65. You're driving down that road at 60 miles an hour and you pass 14 highway patrols down there. How many of them can stop you? None. Ain't not one single one of them can bother you. They can't touch you because you didn't break a single law. Amen. If you was driving 60 miles an hour and you were within control of your car, you wasn't sliding sideways at 60 miles an hour or something like that. Because if you're obeying the law, they ain't going to bother you, are they? Although there's 14 of them down there. Now, most of the time you see 14 highway patrol lined up, you look at driving 60, you're going to slow down to 50. Why? Just because you want to make sure you're within the confines of the law. You don't have to slow down. You're within the confines of the law. But let's say, for instance, you come over that hill and you're in a big hurry and you're driving 80. And there's just one down there. Now what do you got to do? Oh, my goodness gracious. When you know you're driving 80 and you look and you see that. And if you got a radar detector, which so many Christians got radar detectors, we should never have a radar detector. You should never break God's law. Because if you break His law, you're going to open the door to the devil. And so here you are driving 80 miles an hour and you pass over the hill and the little thing says, beep, 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 beep. And you say, and it's too late. The guy turns on his lights down there. You just pull off the side of the road. 20 minutes later, after he's sitting there reading all the stuff all about you, he comes up and says, "Sir, what was your hurry?" He said, "Well, I was in a big hurry. I need to get somewhere." Well, see, you could have been there by now. But he's going to sit there and detain you for 20 minutes, isn't he?
Yeah.
You know? And ain't no use in you getting no hurry because he ain't going to get no hurry. But did he have legal right to stop you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And when he says, "I'm sorry," he wrote down. Now then, the handwriting of ordinances was against you. He wrote a ticket. Did he not?
Yeah.
And he handed it to you. Now you got to show up in court. When you show up in court, all of a sudden, a man walks up and says, "Sir, you got this ticket?" "Yes, I did, and they say this is going to cost $200. So he says, "Come on up with me to the judge." You walk up there with him. He says, "Judge, this man got a ticket. And what's the fine?" He said, $200. He reached in his pocket and said, "Here, I'm going to pay his $200. Now he's free to go. Wow, this makes my whole day. I got a ticket, but... Now, this is exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He took all these sins that we had against us, all these ordinances that was written against us, and many of us had all kinds of sins that we had committed. And Jesus said, "Okay, I'm going to die, and I'm going to take all the stuff that's against you. I'm going to erase it. I'm going to take it away." Now then, at any time in your life, any one of you can come to me and accept me as your Lord and Savior, and I will take that entire list of sins against you, and I will throw it away. Is that what he says?
Yes.
Now then, after you get saved, you become his child, and there's no more redemption. He only redeems you at the beginning. So all this handwriting, he blotted out this handwriting of ordinances, of these sins that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross. He told the devil, "Devil, I paid past price. All the wicked things this girl's done in her life." And let me tell you, there ain't not one single one of us hadn't done a lot of wicked things in her life. So when I say all the wicked things she's done, I'm not picking out Pat. I'm telling you, I'm picking out people. Every one of us have committed multitudes of sins. And God doesn't categorize sin. Any sin is sin, isn't it?
Right.
Make it with a little lie. Everybody told a little lie in your life? Sure. If you don't agree with that, you're just guilty. You just lied. Because every human being in the world has told a lie. You know. And somebody says, like these guys here a while back, I had a boy that was down on his back, and I couldn't find out what was wrong with it. I was having trouble getting him healed. And I asked him a question. "Have you ever committed adultery?" "No, sir." I said, "How old are you?" 26 years old. I said, "You've never been to bed with a woman?" "Never." I said, "Well, that's highly recommendable, son, I'll have to say." But I for 2.5 hours, I tried to find his sin. I finally come back to the point. I said, "Son, have you ever looked at a woman and wanted to go to bed with her?" "Yeah." I said, "You know that's sin?" "Yeah, I guess it is, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "So you're guilty of adultery." I said, "That's a sin that God hates." I said, "Tell him you're sorry." And I said, "He'll forgive you." And he did. And I prayed a prayer of faith for him, and God instantly healed his back. Instantly. The guy got up off the bed and went and played basketball for hours. But yet before that, he couldn't get out of that bed under no conditions. The sin was taking him down. But now then, if he had not been a Christian and he'd come to Jesus, that list of sins that was against him when he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, what did Jesus do with that list of sins? Well, wiped them out. He blotted them out. He took away the power of the devil. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And for those of you that said the law, what gives the devil the legal right to put these things against us? The law. The law is the one that said, "Do not do this, do not do this, do not do this." Is that right? What is it out here that keeps you driving down the road under 65? The law. Well, when you break the law, you're guilty, and they're going to make a handwriting against you, and they're going to write this up, and they're going to give you a ticket, and you're going to have to go to the judge. But Jesus has paid the price for that. So when you come to Christ, he says he has spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, that's Satan and his host of demons, he's made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. So now then, when we get our sins repented of, once we get our sins repented of, again, the keys of the kingdom become yours again. Now, when you get into sin, the keys are taken away from you. God is not going to share his power with a disobedient son. You're not going to be able to walk in power with God and walk in sin. So you're living with some girl out of wedlock when you're a 16 or 18-year-old boy or girl, and you wonder why nothing good is going to happen in your life. You wonder why you can pray about everything. Nothing happens because you're living in disobedience. God, if you don't know this, once you get saved, God demands you become holy. He don't have it no other way. He has no children that walk in power once they get saved that are walking in disobedience. If you want to walk in God's power, you want to see your prayers answered, you're going to do it His way. I love walking in obedience to God's Word. I love a man coming into a healing school yesterday and had flown his sister in from California. Why? Because last month when I was here, you prayed for my other sister and she was instantly healed right here standing here on the spot. Do we love seeing those keys work for us? I do. I love seeing God show up like that. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, the law, who could possibly keep every facet of the law? Nobody. There ain't never been a human being that could keep the law in its totalness. You can't do it. So Jesus, all those sins that were against us, everything that was piled up for all those years, the very minute he died on that cross, he paid the price for those. So years later, you can come to him with your pile of sins and you say, Lord, I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. Bam! That list of things against you all those years is washed away by the blood of Jesus. And Satan has no more legal claim to you. None. It may not be easy to get rid of him because he does not go away easy. He doesn't give up easy. And so sometimes it takes some real knowledge and wisdom from God's Word to drive these devils out and keep them out. But we've got all power over him. Look at there. And having disarmed or spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. Now then, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's where we live now. We used to live in the kingdom of darkness. Satan ruled over us. We were his children. You know, you don't like it, you know, whenever I tell people when they got a little child running up and down the aisles or running up and down into the store or whatever, and they say, oh, my son, he's so mean. I said, no wonder he's a child of the devil. What do you mean? My child's not a child of the devil. Do you go to church? Well, no, we don't go to church, but I don't believe in them things. Well, let me tell you, it don't matter whether you go to church or don't go to church till that kid gets saved. He's a child of the devil. We don't like to see that, do we? But do you know every one of us? Get over it. Every one of us in this room have been children of the devil. I didn't like to think about myself being a child of the devil. But, you know, just like I was telling Dave the other day, even with his, you know, one of them was, in fact, I was here a while back, it wasn't too long ago, not long at all, that John and Evelyn and little Josh, they were all outside playing at 40 degrees, and little Josh ain't got no shoes on. So he's out there, they opened the door and they went out. I happen to back up my pickup. I'm getting ready to go to town. And I think, well, I'm going to watch a minute to see what's going on here. Well, they opened the door, and John and Evelyn went back in and closed the door and left little Josh standing outside in the cold. I kind of looked at him, and he kind of looked at me, and I said, I guess you want me to come over there. So I drove back over there, and I says, Josh, would you like to get back in where it's warm? Yes. So I reached up and opened the door and let him in. I told Dave, I said, you don't have to teach them to be devils. They're already devils. Isn't that right? They have no compassion for their little brother. They didn't care if he's outside with his bare feet on. They're children of the devil. But how many children have been children of the devil? Every one of us. You don't have to teach them how to hate. You don't have to teach them how to be mean. That's an inherent feature. They automatically know how to do that. You have to teach them, once they get saved, how to be children of God, don't you? And that's what Dave and Yesha is doing a good job on theirs. They're working, all the time, teaching their children about God. Well, should every man and woman be doing that to their children? Yes. Now, what if you're a man or woman? You don't know nothing about God. You can't teach your children what you don't know. Every man and woman needs to be in God's Word. They need to study His Word. They need to learn who they are and what they can do and what rightfully belongs to them. And they need to understand that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and He has translated us into the kingdom of God. Now, you and I have been made children of the Most High God. Now then, we begin to learn what the keys are. And one day, you've got that first key, the key of salvation. You got it and you pulled it off. Now then, you put that in your pocket. You now know how to lead somebody to Jesus. You remember how you got saved. Use those same things and lead somebody else to Jesus. And if you start leading people to Jesus and getting the Word, first thing you know, He will begin to reveal to you other things in the Word, and you'll start taking different keys off of that hanger. And when you get a pocket full of keys in the kingdom, life becomes fun, doesn't it? And the more the keys you get a hold of, the more fun life becomes, right? Wow. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for these wonderful keys that You've given us. I thank You for these wonderful blessings. Lord, in these last days, I know You're preparing the church because she needs to know what belongs to her, the keys. Because we're going to have a lot of people out here that need to know Jesus. And Lord, when these devastating things start happening, and they're already started happening. When we have as many people out of work and as many people losing their homes and their jobs and everything, Lord, the devastation has already happened. The nation is almost broke. The things are changing daily. And Lord, who knows how quick it may get worse and worse and worse. So You're empowering the church. You're revealing to us what we can do, who we are, so we can go out and get these people that need to be saved. We can get them saved, healed, and delivered because they need You. If there was ever a time in life when the world needs You, it's today. But Lord, the church needs You too. Lord, and we have You. We just don't know it. We already have the keys. They're already ours. You've already given them to us 2,000 years ago. They're ours. Help us to learn what they are and that they belong to us, and teach us how to use these to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. And I praise You and thank You for being our Lord and our Savior. And thank You for revealing to us all these wonderful things. And let us know that Your return is just at the door. And I praise You and thank You for being a part of that kingdom. Thank You for giving us the keys to that kingdom. In Jesus' name.